Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. We're missing some of our own. We've got some blank spaces that hate to see that. We do have some visitors with us, though. We're so glad that you've come our way. Means a lot to us. And, of course, we can all rejoice together in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful day. Beautiful, but it's beautiful in here as we share our love for each other and for Jesus Christ. This morning's lesson is going to be on faith and hope. We're going to talk about primarily about faith this week, and then next week we'll take up part two, and that will be on the subject of hope. And what I want to do with this is I want to see as we come into next week's sermon and we get toward the end of that sermon, we'll kind of put together how faith and hope actually work together. I will say this right at the very onset, though, that without faith, you cannot have hope. Think about that for just a moment. You see, if you do not have faith, then you do not have a reason for hope. Hope relies upon the faith that we develop. And many times, as people look at the idea of faith in a religious sense, they kind of think that, well, you know, there's really not a basis. I mean, it's just something that you must be born into a family that they're going to have to indoctrinate you or brainwash you, as the atheists would put it, before you're ever even going to have faith. And this is interesting because it doesn't align with the reality of the world that we live in. I've talked in the past about the idea of the system of jurisprudence that we have in this country, even over in the old country, in the UK, trial by jury is law. But how does that work? It works on the basis of developing faith in the jury that something is or is not true. And the jury, they have not seen any of the events that they're sitting in judgment on. They've not seen any of it. They don't know any of it, but they are given evidence for it, and on the basis of the evidence, they draw a conclusion. In other words, that then is faith. I saw a YouTube this past week that I thought was very interesting. It was an MIT professor, which, of course, as you know, to be an MIT professor, you're going to have to not only be something intellectually, academically, but you're also probably going to be well served to be an atheist. And she had been an atheist, and she had turned from that, and she tells in this little video how that happened, how she had realized that, you know, all of her life she had been told that the only way that you can know anything, really know anything, is by science. Science is the only measure by which we can determine what truth is. And then she began to think about that, and she came to the realization that that is not true. And, of course, the illustration that I just gave you is an excellent example, although she didn't give that. She instead talked about the Holocaust. She said, I didn't live through the Holocaust. I didn't see the Holocaust. I've never talked to anyone who was involved in the Holocaust, either the victims or any of the perpetrators, and yet I believe there was a Holocaust. And I had to ask myself, why do I believe that? And she realized it had nothing to do with science. She had very simply looked at evidence, and the evidence had drawn that conclusion. Well, that's what we do with regard to God, with regard to the world in which we live. We look at evidence, and we draw conclusions on the basis of that. And so, as we look at this study, we might begin with the question of what is faith? And I want to begin that by saying that belief and faith are not different. I remember when I was young, I was in college, and I went to a Bible study at someone's home, and there were a number of college students there. And I remember one particular student in the class, and it was actually a college student that was directing the class. I'm not sure they knew much better, because they did not correct this, and I was just starting to learn about words in the New Testament, so I didn't know. But I sat there and I listened to this young lady, and she said, you know, as I read the Bible, what I have come to the conclusion is that when the Bible talks about faith, that's something far deeper than believing. That the word faith is actually something that has more substance to it. It has the idea of actually doing something, and believing is just what you do in your mind. And I thought, well, that sounds good, but you know, something kind of nagged at me, and I didn't realize for a little while exactly what that was. The truth of the matter is, none of that is true. None of that is true. Because you see, the word faith in your New Testament and the word believe, in the Greek, they're exactly the same word. And so when Jesus spoke of believing, and then he spoke of faith, he was using the exact same Greek word. So it is true that perhaps in the context, the words might be used to a different level. And that's true in the Gospel of John, by the way. But just because you see the word believe does not mean that there's something inferior to that as opposed to a word like faith in another passage. Let me give you an illustration. In Mark chapter 16, and in verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, if we take this idea that believing is not as substantial as having faith, then we have to draw the conclusion here that he who believes and is baptized does not have as much faith as someone who has faith and is baptized. No. No. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why do we have that translated believe if the exact same Greek root, pistos, if the exact same Greek root is being used in that as in passages like, for example, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the same word. And so the question is, what's the difference? Well, the difference is a noun and a verb. In the Greek, they didn't have to make that distinction. They could use the word, the root pistos, and they would just change the ending on it. That's the only thing that changes in the Greek. Other than that ending, everything's the same. In the English, however, you would not say in Mark 16:16, he who faiths and is baptized shall be saved. Why is that? Well, it's a different particle of speech in English. You know, we have nouns, we have verbs, we have adverbs, we have adjectives, we have pronouns. We have different particles of speech, and typically we don't use the same word with a different ending, although sometimes that happens. Typically, we just have a different word. And so we have a lot of different words in English that actually mean the same thing. Faith and believe are a good example of that, but we've gone and we've made something funny about it with regard to faith and believing. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus preached, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So we're to believe in the gospel. Maybe we're not supposed to have as much faith in the gospel. No, we don't draw that conclusion. But when we see a passage that uses the word faith, as opposed to another passage that uses the word believe, we instantly believe, because there's the word faith and there's the word believe, that those words are somehow different, and they were not. And that's what I want us to understand. Now let's talk about what faith is. Faith is a conviction that something is true based on compelling evidence. That's actually obvious from the text that was read earlier from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we look at what we do or we do not believe, when we look at the idea of faith, it is not something that is believing something when everything tells us not to. And by the way, you'll be hearing that very, very soon. If you watch the movie Miracle on 34th Street every year, because that's one of the lines in it. One of the lines is the character says, "Faith is believing something when everything else tells you not to." That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith, in a Bible sense, is determined by evidence that is examined. And by the way, the character in the movie is a lawyer. That's kind of ironic, because he tries to instill faith in a jury based on evidence that he presents, and then he's saying that. But anyway, when we look at the idea of faith, it's not that we believe something that is unreasonable, but it's just something we want to believe. You're here this morning. You got up this morning. You determined that you were going to come to this place, that you were going to worship the Lord. You've been singing songs of praise. I hope you have. The Lord said to sing and to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so I hope you've been doing that, whether you can carry a tune or not. Well, if you can't carry a tune, just sing and just try not to drown anybody out. But sing. Why? Because we believe. We believe the words of that song. We want to express the words of that song. In the words of Paul in Colossians, teach and admonish one another. And so what we are doing here is we are worshiping God, but we are actually living out the faith that we have in a service of worship. We partook of these emblems. When you partook of these emblems, you were supposed to be expressing something that you believe. Remember that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that when they partook of these emblems, they were showing the Lord's death till he comes. And that's what you're doing. You're saying, first of all, I believe that a man named Jesus, he did live upon this earth. He came, he walked among us. And I believe that he gave his life for us, and that these emblems represent the body and the blood of Jesus. And in partaking of it, I am remembering his death, that he died for me. It's more than what the Muslim says. The Muslim believes that Jesus lived. The Muslim even believes that Jesus was a prophet of God. But the Muslim does not believe that. The Muslim does not believe that Jesus died for your sins. And so the body and the blood of Jesus, that's irrelevant to the Muslim. But if you partook of it this morning and you did so in the way that it is prescribed in the New Testament, then you did something by faith. You didn't see him die. You weren't there. But you believe that. That's faith. Why do I believe that Jesus lived? He came and he lived among men, and that this is true. It's because when I study this and evaluate it, I can draw no other conclusion. And it actually doesn't begin here. It actually doesn't begin there. It begins here. This is my New Testament, by the way, for anybody who's streaming and not watching. And this is my Old Testament. And the truth is, hundreds of prophecies prophesy the coming of this Jesus, the Messiah, and they give us details about him. Details that present an odds as to whether they could ever all be fulfilled accurately. And that none of them would fail. That's one thing that people don't get. You know, it's one thing to make a whole bunch of predictions, like Nostradamus, for example. Or like Edgar Cayce. You know, according to Edgar Cayce, the East Coast and the West Coast of this country should have already fallen into the Pacific and Atlantic Ocean. Did you know that? That should have already happened, according to him. But you still have people going to the prophecies of the sleeping prophet, Edgar Cayce, and saying, this is what he says about next year. So what? He also predicted that the city of Atlantis would have already been found and that they would discover a death ray. Okay. That's Edgar Cayce. He has failed prophecies. So what if he could create a body of prophecies, some among that body being vague and yet could be claimed to be fulfilled? So what? Jean Dixon, you younger people don't remember Jean Dixon. She was, every year she came out at the end of each year, she came out with her prophecies for the next year. And you know what Jean Dixon is remembered for? Jean Dixon was remembered for prophesying the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Do you know what else she prophesied? And by the way, my mother prophesied that too. Okay, but she wasn't doing it to prophesy. She was just saying that's what's going to happen. So take that for whatever it's worth. But Jean Dixon also prophesied, while she prophesied that John F. Kennedy would be nominated for the Democratic Party for the 1960 election, she ended up prophesying that he would fail, that he would not be elected to the presidency. So Jean Dixon, they've estimated that about 60% of her prophecies were ever actually fulfilled. And, of course, those were the general prophecies that anybody knowing world affairs and things that were going on, they could have made a guess at that, and they could have gotten 60%. Remember, 60% is just over 50%. And you know how you loved in school to take a true-false quiz. Because it's 50% proposition, right? Okay, well, that's what she had. When we look at the Bible, though, we're looking at a Messiah who came, and he fulfilled every prophecy, and not one of those Old Testament prophecies out of hundreds, not one of them failed. Not one of them. Do I have reason to believe that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he's at the right hand of God, and he's coming again? Do I have reason to believe that? I do. I do. And what I need to always remember is that the evidence is evaluated, making it in no way inferior to actually seeing. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas finally said, "My Lord and my God," and he believed that Jesus was Lord and God. Remember what Jesus said to him. "Do you now see and believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Because that's what he was going to be dealing with as an apostle the rest of his life. He was going to be preaching and teaching people who would not have seen Jesus, who would not have seen his miracles, who did not have the opportunity to touch the wounds after he was raised from the dead. They did not, and yet they would still believe. And I think that would probably always nag him the rest of his life. You know, some of the times we talk about knowing something to be so, and I've told you this in the past. Knowing and believing are two different things. If you know it, then you belong in the witness stand. If you're determining whether or not to believe it, then you belong in the jury box. Knowing it is having actually seen it, having actually witnessed, having actually experienced it. And if that's the case, then you know it. But we don't know. We believe. We believe. We've not seen Jesus. We did not see him after he was raised from the dead. But we believe it. But we typically will mix these words together because we believe it so strongly. We are so firmly convinced in our own minds that it's like knowing it. And I understand that. Now, we talked about Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Might I suggest that we go back to this text and we look for just a moment at what he does here. I want you to notice that in his definition, as we might call it, in verse 1, he here talks about it being the conviction of things not seen. So how does that actually work? Well, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." In other words, it was made out of what was not visible or what was not seen. So Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are things not seen that I need to believe. And that's what he's going to go on to point out. And let me just do this quickly. Verse 7 is perhaps one of the most obvious here. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Being warned about not things not yet seen. In reverence, prepared an ark. Why did he do that? He did not do it because he saw anything. He did it because God told him, this is what's going to happen. And he was warned about things not yet seen. And even though he had not seen them, yet he had the conviction. That's faith. Faith is not having seen it and yet believing it to be so. Abraham goes off. He's looking for a city, but he goes places he doesn't know. Is there a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God? Yes, there is. Has Abraham seen it? No, he has not. And I haven't seen it either. But I believe it. And you believe it. That's why we're here this morning. Because we love God. And he's made that promise to us as well. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at the idea of a faith that people had, but it's a faith that they had not based on what they've seen, but it's a faith based on the evidence of God having spoken to them, having revealed these things to them. Now we talk about, I mentioned a moment ago, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We see that in action over and over again in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Acts and let's just see how that worked. In the book of Acts, you know, even if Paul had never written Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we would still know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We might not have ever said it so eloquently as him. I imagine that would be the case. But we would still know it to be the truth. So, for example, in chapter 2 and in verse 37, we find the apostle Peter. He's speaking to the multitude here, as he speaks to the multitude, we find in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What was Peter's answer? Peter didn't tell them to believe. Why? Because they already have. It's kind of obvious. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Having been pricked to the heart, they believe, they put to death the Lord of life. And now they know they need to do something about it. But how did that come about? Having heard, they've drawn this conclusion. Turn a couple of chapters further to chapter 4. In chapter 4, remember that in chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple and they end up healing the lame man. And there's been a big to-do about this. Peter preaches to the multitude. And so in verse 4, here is the outcome, or one of the outcomes. But many of those who had heard the message believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turn a few chapters further to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Here you may recall that Philip is sent to join work in Samaria, the people in Samaria, they are needing the gospel. And we find as we drop down to verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they believed because they heard what Philip was preaching. My favorite is in chapter 14. In chapter 14 and verse 1, here, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they're going through Asia Minor and they're preaching in verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can go down to chapter 17, a very well-known passage. in verses 11 and 12. And we find here that Paul has gotten away from Thessalonica in persecution. He's come to Berea. In verse 11, it says that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believe. What does he mean, therefore? Remember, when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And what this is there for is that he has just talked about these people examining the scriptures daily. They examined the scriptures daily, therefore they believed. The evidence brought them to their conclusion. Now, the truth of this is that not just any faith is going to do. When Scripture speaks of faith, you know, people in the world, they'll typically look at it as just believing, that's all that is involved in this. And so one may believe that there is a God and that Jehovah is that God, but not be willing to actually put that faith into practice. So when Jesus says, he says that you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow after me. I'm not going to do that, but I believe there is a God, and I believe he sent Jesus. Well, that's great, but it's not enough. So there are degrees of faith that an individual may have. It's not a different word, but there are degrees of faith. Let me just give you a couple of instances here. You can write these down. I'm just going to look at these very quickly. Numbers 20 and verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And you may recall this as the incident where God is going to give the people water and he tells Moses what to do and Moses strikes the rock. Well, when we look at this, we find that they did not believe God to treat him as holy. That was the problem. Did Moses and Aaron not believe that there was a God? Well, Moses is having a conversation with God. For me to say that, you know, I'm talking to Ozell, and Ozell and I are talking, and I tell him, Ozell, I appreciate all that you do out here on the grounds and everything, but all the while I'm thinking, I don't believe Ozell exists. Yeah, exactly. It makes no sense. So did Moses believe God? Yes. Moses believes in God. He's already had many conversations. He went up on the mountain to talk to God. But when he says here, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of God. So it is the degree of faith that should have drawn them to treat God in a certain way. And that really is a lesson for us. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, you may remember that John makes the observation here that many, even of the rulers, believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Well, is that a faith that is acceptable to the Lord? No. So faith isn't necessarily faith. We have to realize that not just any faith is going to do. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we have a very powerful passage here, and a lot of times we bypass it to get to verse 26 so that we can just easily point out that faith without works is dead. And that's true. That's true. But we need to see the reverse of that. What is the faith that is not dead? And James describes that earlier. Begin in verse 21 with me. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And that's in Genesis 22, by the way. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. In other words, it was brought to its fullness. It was brought to a reasonable conclusion. That is this perfected here. It was brought to a wholeness, to make it whole or complete. You see that faith was working. Now that's an interesting thing to say. Faith was working. Faith was working with his works. And thus we put the faith together with the action that is actually demanded by that faith. So, let's talk for just a moment about the idea of this faith that we need to have in order to please our God. A lot of people say that they have faith, and they'll tell you that they believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that they believe Jesus is God and that he came. But believing alone, that's not enough. And of course, they might go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and some of the times we use this text, we'll use it in, for example, as we talk about what a person must do in order to become a Christian. And I understand what we're doing when we do that, but this text isn't actually well suited for that. Because this text is not actually specifically talking about believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This text is talking about believing God. Believing that he is. And so you could make it do that in a roundabout way, but there are a lot of other passages to use with regard to that. But this does something that's very powerful that I want you to see. And so without faith, it is impossible to believe him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And it's like our brain turns off right there. We must believe that he is, and that's it. But that's not it. That's not all there is. He does not say that believing that God is adequate. Because he goes on to say, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, that last phrase right there, it expresses something very profound. Because it takes in a couple of different things. First of all, that he is a rewarder indicates a belief that there is a reward to be given, and that would imply some form of judgment in which a reward might be meted out. And then there is of them that diligently seek him. So, secondly, there is the idea that a person can't just believe that God is, he must also seek God in order to get the reward that we believe that he's going to give. So we have to seek him. But it's not just that we have to seek him. He says we have to diligently seek him. It's not just any seeking. It's a diligent seeking. And so without further conviction, our faith really has no real direction. It lacks the important ingredients at the end of that verse. And without that direction, we can actually end up doing whatever we want with our belief. We can believe all kinds of things, or we can actually just cast off belief in anything other than, well, there's a God, and, well, he probably made all of this by the evolutionary process, by the natural processes of the universe, and he's gone off somewhere now, and who knows where he is, and we just become a bunch of deists. Where does that get us? Well, he's not going to reward us in the way that we want, that's for sure. Without that forward direction of faith, we can easily end up abandoning God. So what that forward direction of faith really needs to do is it needs to actually bring together something else. And that's hope. That's hope. Now, what we're going to see next week is we're going to see that hope is not just desire. Because obviously, if we hope for something, we desire something. But hope also takes in the concept of expecting something. You know, without that expectation, all hope is a wish. That's all it is. But when we add an expectation
then we add hope. And we bring hope into our lives. And if that hope is based on a true faith of what God has revealed, then that hope gives us all the joy that we need in this life to weather everything that this life is going to bring against us. Faith is a conviction that something is so, that someone exists, that that someone has done something, that that someone shall do something. And faith may exist in one person and motivate them to great service to God. Faith may also exist in someone else, but they do nothing with it. That is not going to eventuate in hope. Well, take your songbook and turn to our song of invitation, please. In view of everything that we've talked about this morning with regard to faith and hope, we want to be what God wants us to be. If you have the faith that you ought to have, but you've not done what the Lord has said to do, then you do not have hope. You do not have hope. You may have hope in a lot of different things in this life. You may have hope that your favorite team is going to win. You may have hope that they're going to go to the Super Bowl. You may have hope that you're going to get a promotion. You may have hope that you're going to have great health in the coming year. But those things don't last for very long. Then you're going to have to come up with another hope, and then another hope, and another hope. But if you turn your eyes to Jesus, and you take Jesus for who he really is, and you take the hope that he holds out to you, that brings you a hope that is a joy for the remainder of your life. And you don't have to switch hopes in the middle of the stream. You don't have to come up with a new hope. And you know something? You cannot live this life without hope. Do you know that? You can't do it. After the Vietnam War, they made a study of the soldiers who had been taken into captivity and who had been tortured, and interrogated. They were trying to determine why did some soldiers collapse and just give all the information up they could give them, and why did others just let themselves be taken to the brink of death, and they never gave up a single secret. And there was one difference in all of them. One. And it was hope. Hope. The ones who did not give up, they had hope of rescue. And having that hope, they never told a single secret. Those who gave up hope, they figured, what's the use? What's the point? Are you living without hope? You can't live that way. You cannot. You need hope. And the hope you need is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? Repent, confess him, be baptized into him, rise to walk a new life that lives for him, that adores him, that looks forward to the day when he comes again and gives that reward. If you're subject to the invitation, please, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?